during the Civil War here in our country. A farmer named Blake was drafted into the Army. He was deeply concerned about leaving his family because just a few years before, his wife had died. And he had no one to be there to take care of and support his children. The day before he was to leave for the Army, his neighbor, Charlie Dorham, came to him and visited him and said, "Blake, I've been thinking. You're needed here at home. So I've decided to go in your place." Well, the farmer, Blake, was so overwhelmed for a few minutes, he was speechless. The offer seemed too good to be true, and he grasped the hand of Charlie Dorham and praised God for the one who was willing to go as his substitute. Well, Charlie, he did go, and he was trained, and he performed his duties nobly. But sad to say, in the first battle that he was in, he was sent to the front lines, and he was killed. When the news came back to the town where he was from, Blake heard. He saddled his horse, and he rode to the battlefield. He searched and finally found the body of his neighbor, Charlie Dorham. He brought the body back to the village, and he arranged to have the body buried in the church, in the churchyard, where they had often met and talked after worship service. Charlie Dorham got a piece of marble, and he wrote out a simple message, chiseled out a simple message on that piece of marble. And he put that piece of marble over the grave of his friend. With every hit of the chisel, it's written that tears were falling from his eyes. And he placed it on the grave, and people would come past and read what he put on that piece of marble. "He died for me. He died for me." Would you take your Bibles and open them up to Isaiah 53? Please turn there. And Isaiah, while you do that, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. This is holy ground, Isaiah 53. You remember, we're studying here. This has been called the Mount Everest of Messianic prophecy. The Mount Everest of Messianic prophecy. Warren Wiersbe, commenting on that, he said this. It's the Mount Everest. Isaiah 53 stands out in beauty and grandeur, but it's only the Mount Everest because it reveals Jesus Christ, and it takes us to another mount, Mount Calvary. Mount Calvary. Isaiah 53 is the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is found in verses 4 through 6. 4 through 6. And that's where we are today. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves have esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Lord, as we look at this passage today, my prayer is that you would open our eyes, that we would see Jesus. Lord, open our ears, the ears that we can hear you speaking to us, that we would hear the voice of the Lord today. And Lord, give us the faith and the trust to be the people of God we need to be. Lord, we would see Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. God's people said, amen. Amen. In this passage, we see Jesus Christ, our substitute. We see the fact He died for me. Would you say that? He died for me. That's what we see here in this passage. So let's look. Here he is shown to be a substitutionary sacrifice. And first of all, we have the statement here. In verse 4, the statement of substitutionary sacrifice. When we say Jesus was the substitutionary sacrifice, we mean that he died in our place. He died in our place. It says, surely. Surely, our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Again, if you mark in your Bibles, you may want to circle that little word, our. In fact, in these verses, 4 through 6, 5 times we have the word our. It talks about our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace or our well-being. This points to the fact that he suffered, listen, in our place. In our place. Now it says, our griefs. That word literally in the Hebrew means sicknesses. Sicknesses. He himself bore. Our sorrows, pains he carried. You remember last week we read, he was acquainted with grief. And sicknesses. And I really tried to meditate on this. And what does that mean? And it possibly is viewing sin as a hideous disease, a sickness of the soul. Isaiah uses it kind of that way back all the way in chapter 1 in verse 5. When he's talking about the sins of the people, he says, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. Sin, maybe he's referring to sin here, when sickness is as a hideous disease. You know, over when this verse is quoted over in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter writes, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his stripes we are healed. And Peter refers this to sin. To sin. And it says he bore our griefs. And perhaps that's what he's speaking of here. But when he uses griefs or sickness and sorrows, pains, He's specifically here, I think, referring to the consequences of sin. If sin had never entered the human race, there'd be no sickness. There'd be no sorrow. There'd be no pain. And when Jesus took on himself not only our sin, but all the consequences of our sin, all the guilt, all the pains of sin. But it's interesting, again, in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, this verse is applied to the healing ministry of Jesus. Did you know that? It says, he healed all of their diseases. He healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. So it's applied to the healing ministry of Christ. Not only did he die and take our sins, but he even took the consequences of our sins upon himself. Young, in his commentary, states this. He says, the figure of sickness here used to refer to sin itself. The verse also includes the thought of the removal of the consequences of sin. It should be noted that the consequences of sin and not sin itself are mentioned. Nevertheless, when it is said that he bore our sickness, what is meant is not that he became a fellow sufferer with us, not he didn't suffer the sickness, but that he bore the sin that is the cause of evil consequences and thus became our substitute. Yes. Jesus died for us. What he did was for us. What he suffered was for us. The pain and the brutality and the indignity of the cross was all for us. He is our substitute. He died for me. Can you say that? He died for me. That's substitution. But look, secondly, at the misunderstanding of the substitutionary sacrifice. Do you see there in verse 4? Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We ourselves. I think here Isaiah is referring to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel. When Jesus came, their blessed Messiah, they should have been arms open, welcoming him. And that they didn't recognize him. They didn't get it. They didn't receive him. They totally misunderstood the cross. Misunderstood Jesus. They misunderstood his ministry. They misunderstood the cross. They saw how much Jesus suffered. And they didn't understand that suffering was vicarious. It was vicarious suffering. He wasn't suffering for his own sin, but that's what they thought. He's stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. God's really punishing him. Boy, he must be really bad. You see, they saw Jesus and they didn't get it. They thought he was suffering for his own sin, that God was punishing him for his own sin. What they should have saw is what? They should have seen their own sin. Yes. By the way, what do you see when you look at the cross? You know, we should look at the cross. Listen, we should be horror-struck by our sin. Because, folks, it's our sin to put Christ on the cross. He wasn't suffering there. He wasn't smitten for his own sin. He was smitten for our sin. See, people misunderstood. They misunderstood. They didn't understand that Jesus was a substitutionary sacrifice. He was dying for them. We got to get this. He was our substitute. He died for me. Can you say that? He died for me. That's substitution. They misunderstood. Thirdly, look at the description of the substitutionary sacrifice. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. See that little word, but. See, you know, they thought they knew why he was suffering. But you want to know the real reason? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's the real reason. That's the real reason. He was wounded. In my translation, and by the way, that's the King James. You're going to see as I quote scripture, there's a combination between King James and New American Standard. But I memorized it in the King James. So he was wounded. A better translation, pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised. He was crushed. He was pulverized. He was broken for our iniquities. The sins we committed were borne by the servant, and he suffered the punishment of our sins. His punishment, again, vicarious. He died in our place. That's what that means. He died in our place. Pierced and crushed may actually refer to Jesus' death by crucifixion. You know, there's two chapters in the Old Testament that you can just write across the cross. One is Psalm 22 and the other is Isaiah 53. You remember what David wrote in Psalm 22? He wrote 1,000 years before Jesus came, and he wrote about crucifixion, which was not the way that they killed people back then in Palestine, not in 1,000 years before Christ. The way the Jews carried out capital punishment was how? Stoning. That was the Persian way, and it was introduced hundreds and hundreds of years later by the Romans, the crucifixion. But what did David write? David wrote this, and Jesus, listen, Jesus is speaking in Psalm 22. He says this, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's exactly what happened at the cross. Written 1,000 years before. Isaiah wrote 700 years before Christ came, and he said that he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. It's almost like Isaiah had a front row seat at the cross and saw what happened there on that day at Mount Calvary. When Jesus went to the cross, he was pierced for us. He was crushed for us. And that's substitution. That's substitution. Our. He died for me. Can you say that? He died for me. That substitution. Look what he accomplished. Look again, the results of the substitutionary sacrifice. It says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. His suffering and death on the cross here mentions two results. First of all, he provided a way for us to have peace with God. That's big. Amen. That's big. Because sin creates enmity between God and man. Sin alienates. Sin separates. Sin brings hostility between a holy God and sinful man, because sin is an offense against God's holy nature. Do you remember back in chapter 6 when Isaiah saw the Lord? He saw the seraphim that were flying around the throne, and they were crying out what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And God is a holy God. And man is sinful. And sin is an offense against the holiness of God. And it separates. And there's war. All sinners, listen, are at war with God, whether they know it or not. There is hostility. There's a hostility between a sinful man and a holy God. And God hates sin. And because God is holy, do you know what the Bible says? He must punish sin. He can't take a cosmic broom and sweep it under a cosmic carpet and just say, oh, you're all forgiven. God can't do that. He would not be just. The Bible says, by no means will God clear the guilty. By no means will he just kind of turn his head towards sin and just, oh, you're all forgiven. Sin must be punished. Sin must be punished. On the cross, Jesus took our punishment for our sin. What we deserved, he took on himself. The chastisement of our peace fell on him. That's what it says. And our sin, he paid the price for our sin. That when we have faith in Christ, God is now able to forgive us, and because the payment's been made, and God can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Amen. So we can have peace. We can have peace. At the cross, Jesus made peace treaty, and he signed it with his blood. It says that in Colossians 1:20, he made peace through the blood of the cross. At the cross, God made peace with man. The question is, have you made peace with God? Have you ratified the treaty? Have you come to Christ and accepted that payment? You see, the payment has been made. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And he, Jesus, listen, paid it all. All. Tetelestai, paid in full. It's finished. That's what he did at the cross. He made a way for us to have peace with God. And listen, the only way to peace with God is the cross. That's it. There's no other way. It's through the cross of Christ. But he made a peace, way to have peace with God. But another thing, he provided a remedy for sin. Did you see it there? By his stripes we are healed. And Peter said, what? He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might, listen, die to sin, live to righteousness. For by his stripes we are healed. On the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin.
Yes, he did.
And actually, there's three aspects of salvation, right? There's a past aspect, the present aspect, and a future aspect. When you come to Christ, the past aspect, you are saved from the penalty of your sin. That's called justification. Yes. Now, as Christians, we are being saved from the pollution of sin and the power of sin in our life, right?
Right.
And that's called what? Sanctification. And how does that happen? Through the blood. Through the cross. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And one day we will be saved from the presence of sin. That is glorification. And how does that happen? Through the cross. It's all because of what Jesus did. He is the remedy of sin. He's paid the penalty. There's no more penalty to pay. Now, we struggle with sin. Do you ever struggle with sin? We need the cross. We need to apply the blood. We need to come and say, Jesus, you know, break the power of canceled sin. Amen. Set the prisoner free. Amen. And he will do it. See, he's the remedy for sin. Not just the penalty, but the power. And one day, he is the remedy. He's going to deliver us from sin altogether. Amen? Amen. I'll tell you what, hallelujah. I can't wait for that day. But it's all, these are the results of the substitutionary sacrifice. He's our substitute. He died for me. Can you say that? He died for me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Number five, the need. The need for substitutionary sacrifice. Somebody says, why is this all necessary? You know, I'm a pretty good guy. You know, I go to church. You know, I know I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed a bank. I think I can get to heaven. Wrong. You know, if you're going to get to heaven on your good works, and all you got to do is one qualification. You got to be perfect. Anybody here perfect? Would you raise your hand? If you do, you just lied. Ain't perfect no more. There's, you know what? Listen, did you see there verse 6? All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. You see? You know, here's the need. The need for substitutionary sacrifice. First of all, there is the collectively, all mankind is sinful. Is that true? Collectively, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We are all in the same boat. We all belong to a fallen, sinful race. We are sinners by birth and by nature. Sheep are prone to wander. That's it, their nature. We are born with a bent to sin. We are all born with rebellion in our hearts. We are all by nature children of wrath. We're born with a bent to sin. You don't have to teach a child to sin, do you? You go over to your child and you say, did you take that cookie? And there's cookie crumbs all around it. Who taught that child to sin? The mom or the dad? You didn't have to teach them to sin. They sin by nature. You put a child in a room with all these toys, 100 toys. You say, you can have any toy in this room. Just don't touch that toy. And then leave. And for a while, they'll play around and, oh, this is not all it. Oh. And they'll go over and they'll touch that toy. They'll get that toy. Why? It's in their nature. All we like sheep have gone astray. All. Collectively, we're all sinners. Romans chapter 3 says, or chapter 2 and 3, it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks for God. There's none who understands. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's none who does good. Somebody says, well, I do good. No, not even you. That's what it says. Not even one. We're all in the same boat. I had a lady I talked to not long ago. She said, Pastor, God could never save me. I'm too big of a sinner. I said, who do you think he came to save? He didn't come for righteous people. He came to save sinners. You're a big sinner like me. We're all in the same boat. He came to save sinners. There is nobody that has sinned too much for Christ to save. There are people that are too good to be saved, at least in their own eyes. But he came for people like us. We've all sinned. Collectively, all of us are like sheep. We've gone astray. But then look at it. Individually, we're all sinful. You see what it says? That each of us has turned to his own way. We're all sinners by birth and nature, but at some point in our life, we appropriate that sin nature and we become sinners by choice. Yes. Every one of us. We turn, and isn't that something? We turn to our own way. Isn't that a wonder? Isn't that a great description of sin? You know what sin is? Sin is going your own way. I'm not going your way, God. I'm going my way. That's sin. That's rebellion. That is what sin is. We each one, God says, come this way. No, we turn to our own way and we go our own way. That's why the Bible says when we come to Christ, we've got to do what? We got to repent. We can't say, okay, I'll accept Jesus and go my way. No. That's not it. We've got to turn and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, that's why we need God to provide a substitutionary sacrifice. Christ had no sin. So according to Scripture, in Isaiah 53:4-6, the gospel says Christ died for our sin according to Scripture. It's according to Scripture that he took our place, that he was buried, he rose again. Praise God, hallelujah. We needed a substitutionary sacrifice. God provided a substitutionary sacrifice. Jesus died in our place. He's our substitute. Amen. We need him. We need him. And he died for me. Can you say that? He died for me. That's substitutionary sacrifice. That's substitutionary, if you want to put it in the theological, substitutionary atonement. That's what Jesus did. And look at the end of verse 6, because here's the plan for the substitutionary sacrifice. The plan, it says, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Or I like the King James there again. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who did this cross thing? Whose idea was this? God. The Lord. You see, the cross was God's idea. It was God's plan. The cross was not a mistake. It's not a tragic end to a wonderful life. It's not the death of a martyr. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the suffering servant. Jesus came to the earth to go to the cross. And God would put the sins of the world on Christ and punish him in our place for our sins. It was God's plan. You can put this verse down. Put down Acts 22-24. It says there that he was delivered up. Listen to this. Delivered up according to the predetermined plan of God. It was God's eternal counsel. God planned the cross from all eternity. And he was nailed to the cross by the hands of sinful men. Men had responsibility, but it was God's plan. In fact, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I want to show you what he did. If this book were the record book of my sin, every sin that I ever committed was written in this book. Every thought, word, or deed that was not according to God's will was in this book. Every sin of commission, every sin of omission, every sin of disposition were written in this book. I need a bigger book. Amen. But if this were my life, here's my sin on my life. Here's God. And God looks down, and you know what? He loves me. He loves me. But he hates what? He hates my sin. It separates me from him. And God didn't give up on me or you. What he did was he came down in the person of Jesus Christ. And he lived. Jesus is the only person that lived a what? Perfect life. He had no sin. That's why he could have that perfect relationship with his Father in heaven. Nothing hindered. Nothing was in between them. They had a perfect relationship. But then Jesus went to the cross. And the Bible says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all, each one, turned to our own way. But on the cross, God laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Amen.
And then God poured out his wrath upon his own son. And when you have faith in Christ, now we're brought back into right relationship with God. Now, Peter said, Christ died for our sins once for all. The just for the unjust. That's substitution. Why? That he might bring us back to God. That we can have a relationship with God. Hallelujah! That's the gospel. You see this verse, you know, in the King James, like the King James here, and in the Hebrew, verse 6 begins with all, it ends with all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We each one have turned to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It begins with all, it ends with all. One guy gave a testimony. He said, I entered in at the first all and bent low. And then I raised up and I exited at the last all. You see, that's what you have to do. You have to enter in at the first all, because that's the all of acknowledging you're a sinner. I'll tell you what. I don't want to ruin your day. You're messed up. You're a sinner. I'm in the same boat. We all are. You got to enter in and bow low. But then at the end, Christ, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus paid it all. Amen. You enter in first all, you leave at the second all, and guess what? You're saved. You're saved. You got eternal life. That's what it's about. Jesus died for me. Can you say that? Jesus died for me. Now, let me just leave you with a story. Bill Hybels tells this story. It illustrates. There was a particular Indian tribe, and it was suffering from the effects